This morning, what I'd like to do is I'd like to read something out of 1 Corinthians 4:15. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I'd like to greet all of our visitors and guests this morning. We appreciate you being with us. Just like to say this, if you're looking for a church, and if we're not that church family for you, that's fine. We don't get offended by that. But please keep looking. And I want to say this. One of the biggest mistakes I think Christians make in the Western world is finding a church that suits them. Did everybody hear that? Because when you find a church that suits you, why do you need to be there? You're already like that. You need to find a church that challenges you. A church without a challenge is a waste of time. The gospel is an offense. The gospel is a challenge. Every day I read this book and think, ay, 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 ay. Are you kidding me? And so I'd encourage you to think about these things. But if we are the family for you, don't worry, we'll fight sooner or later. Don't be discouraged. Kids fight, and that's all we are, because we have one father. But the point is, we work through them, and then we grow. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:14, I do not write these things to shame you. Reading from the New King James Bible. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. Don't you hate those words in the Bible, like being warned? The woes, the warnings. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. There's a challenge. Do you want to say that to anybody? Any of you fathers this morning want to say that to your kids? You want to look them in the eye and say, imitate me? Last night, I realized Wendy spoke to me when we got home about, I said something last night I'm not sure I've said before, that your children will worship the way the father in the house worships. The Bible says the glory of children is their father. And trust me, children watch their fathers. What their fathers do, I don't know, do you remember being, because my memories with my father were limited, Binsey died when I was 7, all I remember is automatically not wanting to eat what he didn't like to eat. It was just an automatic thing. I didn't pray about it. I didn't taste it. My father didn't like mushrooms. I don't like mushrooms. My father didn't like zucchini. I don't like zucchini. Don't know the fact that my mother liked it had nothing to do with it. Whatever my father liked, I liked. Whatever my father didn't like, I didn't like. End of conversation. What part of that don't you understand? But I want to encourage all of you, because we have, in this nation, we have demasculated fathers. And it's not the mother's fault. Can I make that clear, gentlemen? If you are not the head of your house, it's your fault, not hers. I think I might change the subject. No, I won't. If you're not the head of the house, it's your fault, not hers. Because somewhere in the fight, you quit. Somewhere in the power play, you decide to wuss out for a quiet life. And you do greatly err, because it doesn't work. You know, we're a church that believes in the Word of God. The Word of God is so clear, why do we bother arguing about it? It just says the head of every woman is the man. And isn't that a lovely thing to say in America where nobody believes that? I love sometimes quote in this book, the counterculture book of all times. And so in the midst of all those things, we have to make a decision. Gentlemen, let me say it just one more time. Another thing is, do you know what this is? I'm sure I told you this before. Do you know what the number one most important thing in church growth is? I think I've told you before. Clean ladies' toilets. Number one. You know why? Most women decide where to go to church. And therefore, they're going to judge you and where they bring their children by the state of the ladies' restroom. Gentlemen, will you stop allowing your wives to choose where you go to church and you make the decision? Who's eating the candies? Give me one. So, she's going to anyway. Last one. How many times you heard that last one story? I want you to hear this, because it's a terrible thing that we let go of the reins. We let go of the reins when it comes to leading the family. We just let go of it. And, you know, if you think that there's total equality in this country, trust me, they did not nominate her. So it ain't here yet. Praise God. I'm just saying, the reality is there's too many of us who are just abdicating our place, abdicating our responsibility as men. And it's wrong. It's got to stop. Somewhere it's got to stop. And I'm not talking about everybody becoming Mr. Macho Man. I'm not talking about that. That's ridiculous. Okay. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. There's my challenge to you men this morning. Can you look your children in the eye and say, imitate me? Follow me as I follow Christ. Follow me. Thank God for your mother, but follow me. Watch me. And is your mind, there's one thing I love about Wendy. Wendy has always pointed the children to me. Am I right, kids? You're all there in the back row, except Daniel, he's off on his honeymoon. Is that true? That Wendy points the children to me. And I know that sounds very egotistical or whatever, but oh, another thing that I heard on the radio recently about how a very well-known man in this country, evangelical leader, said about his wife when she heard from, well, these women, their instinct, they're so much more instinctive than we are. Yeah, where the heck's that written? Where's that written? It's not true. It's not true. It was our father, Abraham. You remember that? Our father, Abraham. And it's such a deception that we have culturally and superstitiously, there's a strong word, think that women's intuition, which I have no idea where that's written, except in the annals of nonsense, it's not true. I mean, there were a few lady prophets in the Bible, right? Not many, though, right? They were nearly all men, and nearly all the apostles were men. And I'm saying that because don't be deceived, guys, to think your wife is more spiritual than you. You bring me a scripture, and I'll shut up. And I just want to encourage you. Guys, it's time to step up to the plate. It's time. The Bible says that God is looking for men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. He's looking for men to do that. And I want to encourage all of you, please keep understanding. Take your position. Take your stand. Be the head. Be the leader. Be the role model. Be that person. Because all children are looking for role models. Trust me on that one. And if you ain't it, they're going to find one somewhere. Whether it be Batman, Superman, Iron Man, Tin Man, whoever it is, they're going to try and find somebody to follow. And if it ain't you, they're going to follow somebody. Let me finish this text. For this reason I've sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord. And he will remind you of my ways in Christ. Sounds very arrogant, this old Paulie here, doesn't it? Listen, guys, you don't have many fathers, but I'm him. Imitate me. Timothy's coming to remind you about my ways. Whoa. Now, some are puffed up, really. As though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills. And I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but by the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod? Or in love and a spirit of gentleness? I want to encourage everybody here today that our Father in heaven is so determined to bless you, he will come one way or the other. He'll either come with a rod or he'll come in the spirit of gentleness. And it's not his choice, it's ours. Are we okay here? Remember the scripture that says that unless you fall on the rock and are broken, the rock will fall on you and you'll be crushed. Nice choice, but there you go, broken or crushed. Anyway, and you know, God, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And then after all that, who the Lord, you know, it says, and those who are bearing fruit, he prunes. Oh, God, there's no end to this, is there? Those who he loves, he prunes that they may bear more fruit. And so I feel I'm going through a pruning in my life, and it's a good thing because I feel the Lord. You remember I've been saying this for several weeks about a hunger that's beginning to come in my heart. And then I found out what it was that I was looking for, and I was looking for his majesty. And so, since I've come back from Zambia, I'm very, I'm feeling great, by the way, really great in my spirit and my soul. Could use a bit more sleep, as usual. But I'm so dissatisfied. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm content with everything in the natural. Family's great, marriage is great, finances are great. I haven't got any problems. You lot are great, most of the time. But you might have heard me saying, I hope you didn't panic. I can't do this for another 20 years. I just can't do it. Do you understand what I'm saying? I can't do this for another 20 years. Those of you that might have heard the message last week when I mentioned, are you ordinary or extraordinary? Because I still think I'm very ordinary. I'm just one in a crowd. Yet when I reflect, I begin to think, man, I am extraordinary. Well, no, I'm not. I'm just, well, you get what I'm saying? Last night we had a blessed time here, and we hope we'll see what God wants to do this morning. But 20 people came up last night for what's sort of called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's not the point, but they began to speak in tongues for the first time in their life. So it was a wonderful experience. But the real blessing came in the cafe downstairs. One man said to me, and I guess I need to hear this guy's story again. He said, that is the greatest I've felt. That is the most power I've felt from God since the day I died. I thought, wait a minute, let me get this guy's story together here. I need to. And I said to him, just instinctively, because I was still in the spirit, I said, that's because it's the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead. It's his resurrection power that you're feeling. There was a wonderful couple here, been members of the church for a little while. And as we prayed for them, she seemed like she wasn't going to be speaking in tongues, and there was a funny kind of resistance. Her husband was getting a flow and nothing was happening, and then the Holy Spirit began to break through, and she began to tremble and began to shake, and you could see the blessing of God. Just she began to glow and began to just be lifted up in the Spirit. It's a wonderful thing. We had other testimonies from young men saying, I've been away from the Lord, but I'm back. And so I wanted to share, as the father of this house, you know, I don't proclaim to be anybody's father here other than five of our own, of which I got a nice, look at that. Isn't that nice? Isn't that pretty? I still get nice cards from my kids. I want to tell some story. I've started writing my first book. Here it is. And we got 13 pages printed up. Sarah's been kind enough to, it's called Sell All You Have. And it's Wendy and I's testimony about when we left England in 1979 as believers and when we hitchhiked to Jerusalem. And the whole book is just going to be about the provision of God. And I really want you to hold me accountable. I get these books written that I need to write lots of books. One of the main reasons, not only that it will bless people, but Philip Smethurst in Overland Missions has 1,200 pastors in his rural pastors network. And I thought, I could probably take this down to Zambia, get it printed for about 50 cents a copy, and get one copy in 1,200 pastors' hands. It'd be worth $500 or $600 to do that. I want to do that. I want to get the word into those pastors' hands. They've got very little in their hand to work with. So the Bible says in Luke 12:32, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So why are we so resistant to the kingdom? And I just wanted to tell you one story today that really feels, it's very hard to relate. I don't know how to relate it in this culture. I don't know how to bring it into this culture. It's a bit like, again, having to start to explain cricket. It's very hard, especially when you start talking about the stumps and the bales and the crease and the googlies and the LBW and the how many balls in an over and what a no ball is. And you know, I mean, like, you're already confused, right? So sometimes I feel that the kingdom of God is that far from our culture sometimes, even that far from what we call Christianity in our nation. But the one story that came to me while I was worshiping this morning that I want to relate is the challenge. I don't know if it's just guys, but we like to fight. Doesn't matter whether you... We like to fight. We like to fight one way or the other. We're competitive. We're smart enough not to pick on too many people bigger than us. Most of us, anyway. And there's something in us that likes a challenge. Wendy and I, just to bring you up to speed, in 1979, when we gave everything away and we hitchhiked to Jerusalem, I've been reflecting this week since I've been writing in what God's done in my life and how I'm missing it. I'm missing it. I'm missing that personal little touch of when God identifies himself as the lover of my soul. Not just for God so loved the world, but for God so loved Vaughan. You understand what I'm saying? My Father, my Father. As Paul said in Galatians 2:20, who gave himself for me, for me. And so I've run with that God, and I've walked with that God for many years. And then you get into a bit of a system. You understand what I'm saying? Now, there's nothing wrong with systems. We need systems. And I miss that. I miss that little touch, that taste, that something that separates us from the rest of this world, that separates us from just being people like sheep that go along in a sort of an aimless way, like many religions, but brings us to a place of being more than just mere men. I'm wandering here a little bit because I'm a little stuck and a little feeling a little awkward, believe it or not. So I thank God that after the 4 months that we took to hitchhike to Jerusalem, you know, the reason I'm saying this is I wrote it all down the other day, and it's quite amazing when you think. If you get rid of everything you own, everything you possess, you give it away, you arrive in a foreign country with no money and no addresses, except you've heard of this place called Taizé, which is a Protestant community. You're not sure you want to go there or not. Is it going to be weird? Whatever, but you end up there. And for 4 months, let me just see if I can find it. I'll read a little bit to you. And I don't know where I put it now. The reason I'm saying this is weird. You ever seen me do this all this before? I don't know why I feel so awkward this morning. It's because I didn't want to insult you with just another sermon this morning. No, I can't find it. It's a shame. I actually
found out I actually quite... How about this? I like this one. So we stayed in Rome for 5 weeks. We audited glasses in the Gregorian University, stayed in a convent for a week, a castle for 4 nights. Yes, complete with a drawbridge. We slept under bushes and bridges and in barns, soccer changing rooms and public toilets. Sounds gross, eh? I was attacked by 3 German shepherds. No, not Lutheran pastors. And came away unscathed. We killed scorpions, were in car accidents, also a truck that had a front tire blowout at 65 miles an hour. But other than that, it was an average, uneventful trip. I'm making light of it on purpose. But when you read things like that, when you write things like that and say, oh, who's this talking about? And you suddenly go, oh, me, an ordinary, extraordinary person because of Jesus. And I honestly believe with all my heart that you are just as ordinarily extraordinary. I really believe that. Because you know my favorite verse that I want on my tombstone, he saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. And if it's a holy calling, what can that calling be like? It's a calling that can't be touched by man, can't be given by man or taken by man because it's holy. Therefore, it's untouchable by man. And we've all got a call on our life, every single one of us. And it's my determination to see us go as far into that call as possible. So now I'm ready to talk about the challenge. So we get to Jerusalem, and Ruth Heflin was the head of the ministry there. She's a wonderful prophet, a wonderful seer, a great woman of faith, from a faith family. Her father was a Pentecostal pioneer in the 30s during the Depression. God spoke to him to quit his job. He had a good job, told quit your job, buy a tent and go up and down the eastern seaboard preaching the gospel. And so he sold everything and that's what he did. And he went and began to preach Jesus and the power of God. And it was a wonderful thing. And we came kind of from that heritage. That's kind of our spiritual legacy. But when I got there, and I've told the story before, I was standing in a double door one day after the prayer meeting. And I was leaning up against the door when she walked in. And she looked at me. She was a powerful, big lady. She was about 6 foot tall and heavily built. And she looked at me and she said, you've done a lot of things in your life, haven't you? And I remember that. I remember the story of the rich young man. You know, this I've done since my youth up. What lack I yet? Can we all say it? What lack I yet? I don't know how long you've been going to church, but you need to ask yourself that question. What lack I yet? I don't have the answer to that, but God does. God had that answer to the rich young man. He said, sell all you have, give it to the poor. Come follow me, you'll have riches in heaven. He couldn't do it, went away sorrowful. Therefore, we need to understand that if you're not in the will of God, that's where sorrow comes from. Can you hear that? The root of sorrow is disobedience. So let's get in the will of God, praise God. So she said to me, you've done a lot of things in your life. Why don't you give 6 months to God and see what you do with it? Now, 6 months ain't long, actually, if you think about it. It's long to a teenager. It's long to someone maybe who's locked up. It's long to someone who's maybe in the second and third trimester of pregnancy. So I've observed. But it isn't long when I was already 30 years old. That's not long, 6 months. I can do 6 months. If I have to, I can hold my breath for 6 months. I can tighten my belt for 6 months. I can roll up my sleeves for 6 months. I can just go through and crash with my head for 6 months. I can do it. I'll get through 6 months. I can do 6 months. And for 6 months, I did absolutely nothing else except pursue God with my entire heart. And as I've said before, we used to pray 4 hours a day every day. Now, that's a lot, I grant you. 7 days a week praying for 4 hours a day is a lot of prayer. We can't do that. We work, I understand. But I just want to give you an idea of what we did. We went to church 3 days a week, Friday, Saturday, Sunday night. Friday night was all-night prayer meeting. That was fun. And then, of course, Monday, Tuesday, Monday through Thursday, every afternoon was 2 hours Bible study. So work that out. I think that's about 40 hours. So 40 hours a week, we did nothing else. Plus, of course, other times we're reading the Word and doing whatever we have to do and making life go and serving God. Just want to just tell you this, that we were studying Hebrew. Well, Wendy was. I was just turning up in class. Hopeless. Lord, help me. We'd have to walk there and back. Then we'd have to walk to the prayer meeting and back. We'd have to walk to church and back. All we did was walk 7-8 miles a day in that heat of Jerusalem. It was tough and up and down. There's no such thing as a flat road in Jerusalem. So it was a lot of work, a lot of effort. I could not buy Wendy a cup of coffee or an ice cream. Not once in those 6 months was I able to afford an ice cream or a cup of coffee. I'm not trying to say, poor me. What I'm trying to say is there was a challenge put out. Can you understand what I'm saying? There was a challenge put out, and I felt God used Ruth to speak that challenge to me, and I picked that challenge up mainly with ego. I don't know. There was probably a lot of ego in that challenge. But by the same token, there was still a lot of determination with that challenge. Did I tell you about the first time that Ruth ever preached in the... Well, she wasn't there when I got there. And I was sitting at the back of the church. Wasn't quite as... It's about maybe where Linda is. I was sitting there and they used to dance a lot in church in those days. It was great. We used to dance the horror. You know what the horror is when you get together, the Jewish dance, and you all hold hands and you sue. Oh, I was actually very good at it. In fact, I used to teach it. 90 pounds ago. Shut up, Vaughn. And so one day they were all dancing the hoira. The girls were dancing over there and the guys were dancing over there because, you know, we were a little mindful in case there were Jewish or whatever people coming in would have been very sensitive to those things. So that's why we did it. And while they were dancing, I'm sitting back there thinking, what a bunch of wusses. That was my godly comment on the fact. Because, you know, I hadn't met a Christian yet that I thought was worth his salt. Ay, I wish I hadn't said that. But that's where I was. So in the end, I'm sitting there, and this is one of the challenges. Think about this. Are you going to include yourself or exclude yourself? Right? God's doing something, make a decision. Include yourself or exclude yourself. That's all there is to it. There isn't this extra invitation. I notice some people, they want an extra invitation. You know, Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Well, what about me? What about Paul's letter to Vaughan? No, there ain't going to be one. You know, it's a general thing that God throws out. The whosoever will invitation is what we all need to grab a hold of and say, I want that. I want that. Who's coming? That's the kind of thing. That's good enough for me. If God is saying, who's coming? I go, I'm in. I don't know if I want to be up front, but I'm in. All right? So that challenge was there. And as we're dancing, I thought, well, what's the point of me sitting up here on my own? So I ran down the aisle and I did that and got in, you know, get out of it, you lot. Let me show you how to do this attitude. Right? Nice attitude. And as I did it, and I just got into it and got into the dance and everything. As I began to walk back afterwards, Sister Ruth stood up and said, you, brother, you. She didn't even know my name at that time. She said, you, I just had a vision of you. As you came down the aisle, I saw you, as you ran down the aisle and broke into the circle, I saw you breaking into the ministry. Now, you do with it whatever you like. But she was right. And sometimes you got to do that. The kingdom suffers violence. You see, the violence is stopping you getting into the will of God. Do you see that? The forces of darkness stopping you fulfilling the call of God in your life, so you stay sorrowful like the rich young man. And so that challenge, and anyway, to cut the longest story on earth short, it was almost to the day, I'll wait for this, it was almost to the day, 6 months later, I left for China. So I want to encourage you to think about these things, because you have to break into what God has for you. You have to break into it. It's no good saying,
Well, Lord, whatever your will is.
It doesn't work that way. And as the father of this house, I want to encourage you. And I was reminded last night, Thursday night, by some of the young people in the worship team, what the will of God is. The will of God, if you want to find it, looks like that. Is everybody looking at me? It looks like a blank piece of paper. The will of God is a blank piece of paper, and I believe God wants you to sign it. There you go, Lord. I've signed it at the bottom. There it is. Now you fill it out, and I'll do it. You fill it out, and I'll do it. That's what faith is. Faith isn't knowing the will of God, praying about it, deciding to agree with it, and then do it. It's signing the blank piece of paper and saying, Lord, fill it in. And that's where I am in my life again, I'm glad to say. The next month I'll be 59 years old, and I just did, sign a blank piece of paper. Now I want to invite some of you and members of this congregation, whether you'd like to do that. Whether you'd like to sign a blank piece of paper for God and let him fill in the details. It's kind of scary. But you see, if you don't know what a loving heavenly father is, then it's scary. If you do, then it ain't. So to me, it's not scary. And I just want to tell everybody again, as the pastor of this house, I'm saying to my father, Father, I've signed the paper, fill in the blanks. And that's what I want to encourage each and every one of you to consider this morning. Can you trust your father? The father you were raised with did not do a very good job. And I'm speaking to my children too. There is not a father walking this earth that you can compare with our Heavenly Father. Not a father. Not a father. I'm going to read one more story and then I'm going to make an appeal to pray for people. This one's called, chapter 5 is Scorpions for Breakfast. So it begins by saying, I fancy some eggs this morning. This is my request as we walk somewhere in Greece. We've seen God's provision in many wonderful ways. I'm not sure how many cars and vans we've been given. 14 or 15, I think. I was once given a Pentecostal handshake of $20,000. Another time, I received a check for $27,000 while standing at the woodpile at the back of our home. An anonymous donor once sent us a check for $30,000. However, the egg story is undeniably my favorite of God's loving provision. I hope you can hear my heart on this one. How many times have you guys expected our wives to pull a rabbit out of the hat when we need something? I guess that was me on that December morning in Greece. After the egg request, I remember Wendy's look. Well, what do you expect me to do about it? Look, it was your idea to give it all away. As we walked, we took a break when we saw a bench. Removing our backpacks and slumping down on the welcoming seat, Wendy noticed a brown bag under the bench. She picked it up and opened it, and sure enough, it was full of eggs. I don't know about you, but I don't like raw eggs. I wonder, Wendy thought. So she cracked one open, and they were all hard-boiled. Tell me, who would have done that except a loving Heavenly Father? If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Luke 11. So that was my experience of when I asked for an egg, I was given an egg. And I want to offer that to you today. Because Jesus said in Luke 24, verse 49, I go to the Father. He said, and I will send the promise of the Father to you. I will send the promise of the Father. It's Father's Day. I will send the promise of the Father. And what was it? It was the day of Pentecost. And suddenly there was a rushing mighty wind on the day of Pentecost, and the whole room was filled. And 120 people had tongues of fire on their heads. And the Bible says they all began to speak in tongues and glorify God. And there were people from all over the world there, proselytes, hearing them praising God in their own language. And many people think that tongues is just when you speak in tongues that somebody is actually, you're speaking a foreign language. That can be true. But that isn't only what God's saying. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, Paul said, although I speak in the tongues of men and angels, in the tongues of men and angels. The scripture also says that it's better to prophesy, but it's better to prophesy, but if you speak in tongues, because he who speaks in tongues edifies himself. And it says, he who speaks in tongues does not speak to man, but to God. Therefore, it isn't just an earthly language. It's a heavenly language. And so this morning, I want to pray for people who would like that heavenly language so that they can speak in tongues. And that's what I'm going to do. So I'm not going to make a big fuss about it. But if you do not speak in tongues, if you have not moved in any of the gifts of the Spirit, then I need you to raise your hand. Show me who's not done it. There's one, there's another one. Who is there? 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Who else is there? There's more. Come forward. Just come forward. Sarah, can you play a bit for me? Would help. This is one of those little challenges that each and every one of us can pick up. Just come and stand in a straight line facing me, please. There's plenty more. Those of you that haven't receive this heavenly language. It's a gift. It's a Father's good pleasure. Who else is there? Who else is there here that hasn't actually spoken in tongues for a long time and wants that gift stirred up inside of them? Who is there? I know there's this. Come, honey. Who else is there? Somebody who you used to speak in tongues, but you got a bit oxidization or something, you know? We want to pray for you. Thanks, Gary. I also want to remind everybody that the Bible says all may prophesy one by one that you may be edified. And that doesn't mean preach like some fundamentalist teaching. I've checked the Greek quite well. It means to prophesy, to speak those things that cannot be known by natural means. You remember when Moses said, I wish to God that all God's people were prophets. And then Joel came along and said, in the last days, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters, they will prophesy. And then, of course, Peter confirmed it and said, you know, this is it. This is what the prophet Joel prophesied and said, I'll pour my spirit on all flesh. And then in the end, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14, he said, all may prophesy one by one that we may be edified. And so I want to encourage all of you about the gifts of the Spirit. We need to become, again, it's time for our church to move in the gentle power of God. I'm not looking for I'm looking for the extraordinarily ordinary people of God. That we grow together and we begin to get these things together. There's more of you that need to speak in tongues. Why don't you come on up? Come on up, or as they say, come on down. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. That's good. So have I. Praise God. We used to be holy rollers. But it scared too many people. Thank you, Father. Maybe those of you that pray in the Spirit in the congregation could just close your eyes quietly and just pray in the Spirit, just quiet, real quiet like. I hope nobody gets offended. Can I have eye contact with everybody? Thank you, Jesus. Eye contact. It's a gift. It's like Christmas. When Christmas comes, Christmas is here. It's just a gift. And you don't need to qualify it at all except for one thing. You must know that Jesus is the giver of this gift and he is the baptizer, and you must already know that he is your Lord and Savior. So just give me a nod if you know Jesus is your Lord and Savior. I just need a nod. The Bible says that on the day of Pentecost, they began to speak as the Spirit gave them utterance. So they used their mouth, their voice, their lips, their diaphragm, and they just began to speak in tongues. You can see that's my voice, and I'm using my breath. So what we're going to do is realize that as you begin to speak, God will give the utterance. And that's all it is. It's as simple as that. I'm going to pray a prayer of faith. And then when I pray a prayer of faith, as the Bible says, I'm going to lay hands on you. And you're just going to begin to pray and move your lips, and you will speak in tongues. How am I so sure? Because he won't give you a scorpion. He won't give you stone. He'll give you egg. And I'm fully convinced of that. So let's close our eyes just to eliminate one sense. Maybe just lift our hands a little as a kind of indication of yielding to God. Stay in faith with me, congregation. Pray quietly, please. Father, in Jesus' name, I just want to thank you that you promised to pour your Spirit on all flesh. I thank you, Lord, that you said your sons and your daughters will prophesy. So, Father, I thank you for your sons and your daughters here this morning. Holy Spirit, come in our midst. Jesus, you are the baptizer. You are the one that will touch them. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Let's all stand for a moment. The Bible says with stammering lips in another tongue will I speak to this people. So let's just quietly lift our hands and let's just believe God now. Holy Spirit, we thank you, Lord, for continually moving in our midst. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your mercy to flow between us right now. Just yield yourself to the Spirit of God. Thank you, Father. God wants to give somebody a prophetic word this morning to bring forth, to share with us. Thank you, Lord. Father, I thank you that you've not given us the spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. I thank you, Lord, the spirit of timidity is not our portion. I thank you, Father, that the gifts of God are irrevocable. Lord, we thank you for our congregation. We thank you, Lord, that we are going to learn to commune with the Holy Spirit as never before. Father, we bless you and we thank you. We glorify you, Lord, in all you're doing in our midst. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I believe the Lord wants us to get used to fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit. I'd encourage each and every one of you, first thing in the morning, take 5 minutes, sit on the edge of your bed, close your eyes, think about Jesus, and just start praying in tongues. Just start building up your faith. The Bible says we do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us. The Bible says that we pray in our spirit and pray with our understanding, sing in the Spirit and sing with our understanding. Churches don't sing in the Spirit like they used to. Maybe that's good or bad, I don't know. But it's a good thing to pray in the Spirit, to sing in the Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Let's just wait on the Lord for a few minutes. Just let the Lord touch you. You communicate with Him in your own way. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. The Spirit of God is moving on some people, loosening us up. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus.